Turn with me to Romans 7. So delighted, so thankful to be here with the children of God, to meet with God's people. Romans 7 and verse 15. And I'm going to read from 15 to 21. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now it is no more I that do it, but sin dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, this principle, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I want to ask this question. Why does God allow sin to remain in us? Why does God allow sin to remain in us? Paul said here, and here's a man who's a strong believer, a mature believer, an apostle, a mature believer. And he's describing a warfare that goes on inside the breast of himself and every child of God that God saved. You never have a problem with sin in the flesh until you convert it. Sin never bothered me, never troubled me until I got converted. And then I saw this awful principle that when I intended and in my heart would do good, evil gets right beside me. And the things that I wouldn't do, I do. And the things that I absolutely hate, that's what I do. I got the will to do it, but oh, to find the ability to perform it. And you know, the Paul called himself the chief of sinners, said he is less than the least of the saints, and then he called himself nothing. And this is what went on in his life. And as we read the scriptures, we read what God plainly revealed in the lives of so many of his people. Start out with Noah. All the things that God revealed about Noah. Things he revealed about Abraham. Things he revealed about David and Simon Peter. All of the apostles and the saints. And we find that even in the best men that the scriptures describe for us in Lot, we see that there's much evil in the most mature, the most dedicated believers, that says in God's word, we find that sin is also, and much evil is even in them. And we know these men knew God. We know they knew God. We know they loved God. But their sin stands out as a great, great black mark in their character and their histories. And in our own hearts, I should say in my own heart, and in my own life, I'm painfully aware that I'm sin through and through. I'm sin through and through. You know, one of the marks of the covenant of grace, Jeremiah says that I would cause them to loathe themselves for the evil that they did. And we're just a mass of corruption. And sometimes it gets so great in our hearts and in our lives, it is almost stinks to us. We just can't hardly bear it at times. And we certainly, you know, that's why our Lord says, you know, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we continually blunder and stumble and fall. But I tell you something we don't do. I tell you something we don't do, and Paul didn't do it either. We do not excuse or justify our sin. We don't do it. We don't do that, but we condemn ourselves. We pronounce ourselves guilty to our own conscience and own heart. and condemn ourselves for it. We don't try to justify anything we say, do, or excuse ourselves in any way, but condemn ourselves. But why did God plainly reveal the sins of the fathers of the faith? Why did He do that? And why does He allow sin to remain in us? He could have eradicated sin out of us just like that. He tells us that we're holy. Why didn't He make us holy perfectly in every way when we was on this earth? Why does He allow it to remain in us, this awful, awful evil that Paul said, it's no more I that do it. It's not I that does this. The I that I'm talking about, he says, is the I that loves God, the I that loves Christ, the I that needs Christ. But there's something in me. Something dwells in me. There's a nature in me. There's a property in me. There's a principle in my very nature. And when God regenerates us, He creates a new man, but He absolutely does nothing for that old man. Absolutely nothing. And let me tell you why I believe I got three or four things I can say about it. I'll tell you why He allows sin to remain in us, to constantly teach us and remind us that salvation is entirely of the grace of God. That salvation is absolutely and entirely and completely of the grace of God. I love the phrase free grace. And why I love the phrase free grace is because when you say free grace, you're talking about that there's no conditions on it. It's absolutely free. There's no conditions of repentance, no conditions of faith, no conditions of contrition, no conditions of feeling how sinful you are. None of those. There's no conditions. Salvation is never in what a person does or what a person thinks or what a person feels. Salvation is entirely and completely and entirely in the doing of the Lord Jesus Christ in His life and the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ on that cross, bearing the sins that you and I still bear in our own flesh in this world. Oh, bless His name. And that's why, you know, if it's of grace, it cannot possibly be of works. And if it's of works, it cannot possibly be of grace. Because if it's going to be of works, you got to go all the way. And if it's going to be of grace, you can't never mix the two. It's an impossibility. And salvation is not in any righteousness that you and I have ever attempted or thought that we have. But our righteousness is only the one that our Lord Jesus Christ gives to us, charges us with, blesses us with, and causes us to be the only standing we have in the presence of God is His righteousness and His alone. And that's why, again, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, yet not I. Yet I live, yet not I, but I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. None of salvation at any time, out of any time, not a moment in time, is ever dependent on any man's works or any man's feelings. I was talking with Obie Williams about this Wednesday night. We was talking about preaching. And you know, sometimes you feel like you really, really do good. You know, you feel real good about it. And then, you know, nobody gets anything out of it. Other times you feel like you're pulling teeth, you know, trying to preach. And the feelings don't enter into it, does it, Darvin? You know, we don't know what God's doing with the message. But feelings, we like our feelings. And we worry about it, you know, we want to feel. We like to feel. But feelings is not salvation. Sometimes I feel pretty rotten. Sometimes I feel pretty angry. Sometimes I feel saved, sometimes I don't. If I go by my feelings, we don't, not at any time. It don't depend on any works or feelings, but dependent on God's grace given us in our Lord Jesus Christ before the world ever began. I tell you, that's why Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And you know the story in Luke chapter 7, when the Lord Jesus went into Simon the leper's house to have dinner for the Pharisee. And the Lord Jesus came in, and as he sat there, reclined there, this woman came in. And that Pharisee thought within himself, said, this woman, which was a sinner, came in. And she sat behind the Lord Jesus Christ. His feet was out here like this, and she stood behind him. And she had an alabaster box of ointment, and she began to cry. She began to weep. And she got down at the Savior's feet, and she began to weep over his feet, and began to cry over his feet. And she broke that alabaster box of ointment, spinning it all over him, and then dried her hair, his feet, with the hairs of her head. But old Simon thought, if this man was a prophet, he'd know what manner of woman this is, that she is a sinner. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ said, Simon, I want to ask you a question. What is it? So if a man had two debtors, this man loaned two people some money. He loaned one of them 500 and loaned the other 50. And yet, frankly, because neither one of them had anything they could pay with, they was both penniless, both broke, could not possibly pay. He said, to who do you suppose would love him most? And old Simon thought about that a minute. He said, well, I suppose the fellow that owed him the most. And our Lord Jesus says, thou hast rightly said. Said, I come in your house. You didn't anoint me with oil. She's anointed me. Said, you never met me with a kiss, and she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You never washed my feet. You didn't do anything. But this woman, whose sins are many, they are forgiven. And that's what grace is, when you absolutely have nothing, nada, never, from the moment you trust Christ till the day you leave this world, have nothing, absolutely nothing before God except his blessed Son to plead. Huh? And oh, listen, look over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, just a minute. Let me turn this around here so I can see what time we're going here. 1 Peter chapter 5. I want you to look at a few things about God's grace. You know, I love grace. I love just the word grace. You know, and all we name our churches grace, and we talk about grace, and we sing about grace, and we pray and thank God for grace, and we see grace in the Bible. But look what is said here in verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 5. But the God of all grace, oh, if he's the God of all grace, I wonder how much grace he's got. If he's the God of all of it, you know. If he's got all, you know, grace is all of God, he's the God of all grace. You reckon he's got enough for who he wants to give it to? And look what he goes on to say. You know, the God of all grace, it's eternal grace, electing grace, effectual grace. And then look what he said, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Now here's something about God, and not you preachers, and you know this much better than I do, but everything, God is an eternal God. He inhabits eternity. And so everything he does for us is on the basis of eternity. There was no beginning with him, no ending with him. And what he done for, he has no beginning and end, and our salvation began with him in Christ before the world began. And it'll continue on after the world ceases to be, and we'll be in glory the same way we got in glory, got in Christ, is God take us there by his blessed grace. And so God does everything on the basis of eternity. And then he says it's enabling grace after he hath called you, after you've suffered a while. He enables us to suffer. He gives us to suffer. It's given us on the behalf of Christ to suffer. I shouldn't be this way, but I know this, that whatever happens in this world, that God gives grace sufficient to get through it, to deal with it, to face it, and do it to his glory. And while people watching us, after you've suffered a while, and that's all this suffering we're going to have. It's just going to last a while. If we, you know how little our life is. David said, it's but a shadow. It's a weaver's shuttle. It's the width of a person's hand. Life's a vapor. And so whatever suffering we're going to go through, if we suffered all the days of our life, it'd still be just a while. And then, oh, enlightening grace. Grace for grace, from faith to faith. And then look what he said. And ensuring grace. Ensuring that we'll make it. After you suffered a while, he's going to make you perfect. He's going to establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. To whom be glory forever and ever. And look what he says down in verse 13. Excuse me, verse 12, the last part of the verse. I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying you, that this is the true, true grace of God wherein you stand. If he has to tell them about the true grace of God, then there must have been somebody coming with a false grace to say that there's true grace. And then I tell you something else back over in Romans 7 again. Not only does he allow sin to remain in us to constantly remind us that salvation's by grace, grace alone. Salvation's entirely of God and his blessed grace alone. And to make us know that in our flesh dwells no good thing. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And when he talks about flesh, he's talking about our old nature. And sin manifests itself in our old nature, manifests itself in this old wretched body. And Paul said in Romans 8:12, look at that just a minute, right across the page there, Romans 8:12. People, you know, talk about living right and joining the church and turning over a new leaf. My neighbor, he got cancer and he was fixing to die. He didn't care about God, didn't care about Christ, didn't care about anything. But boy, he called the Church of Christ preacher. And they come and got him off his deathbed and took him and baptized him. And let him join the church. And I went down to visit him. He told me, he says, well, said, I made a change, you know. He said, I've been meaning to do it for years and years, but I finally did it. I made a change. So he is trusting in his flesh. But look what he says there in verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. What do we owe our flesh in this business of salvation? What has our flesh ever had to do with our salvation? What has our flesh ever contributed to our salvation? What has flesh ever done to honor God? What has flesh ever done to bring glory to God? What has flesh ever done to make you feel like you've accomplished anything? What has flesh ever contributed to anything right, good, or perfect about us in any way? He said, are we debtors to the flesh? What do we owe this flesh? Paul said, we're debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Oh, no, 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 because in our flesh dwells no good thing. And I'll tell you this about this rotten nature of ours, is that there's the potential in this old rotten nature of ours for any evil that you can imagine. There's that potential in us to do anything, any evil or any sin. Because all of our righteousnesses are as a filthy rag. Paul said it this way, he says, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, and I cannot do the things that I would. Because of this flesh, I cannot be as spiritual. I cannot preach as good. I cannot pray as good. I cannot study. I cannot, you know, because of this flesh, I cannot be as spiritual as I want to be. And yet, because of this, the spirit in me, the lust against the flesh, I cannot be as fleshly as I would be and could be if it wasn't for the Spirit of God dwelling in me. And they're just butting heads all the time. Like two goats, you boom, 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 boom. Oh, one of these days, God's going to put to death one of them forever and ever. Oh, I'll be glad when that's done. Let me ask you something. When he says, yet not I, but sin remaineth, the sin that remains in me. If any of y'all ever played the hypocrite in any way, you ever had any hypocrisies? He read that tonight, you know. They said these neighbors of ours, you know, they speak peace to us and yet they got mischief in their hearts. Oh, he's the best neighbor, good neighbor. Oh, I love him. I love him. I think he's the greatest friend. And then you get away from him and say, oh, boy, that poor old fellow there, you know, And we say one thing with the mouth, and the heart's got stuff someplace else. And said, oh, all the hypocrisies we've manifested. All the evil and hard thoughts that we've had of others. Have you ever had an evil and hard thought of somebody? Your mind gets hard toward them. You think hard about them. And oh, listen, have you ever felt good about yourself and proud of yourself and thoughts have you had of yourself and all that you've done and all you've accomplished? And if nobody else won't say nothing good about you, you'll say it yourself. You know, won't we do it? Don't we do it, Don? If nobody else won't brag on us, we'll brag on ourselves in our mind anyway. And that's just, and boy, to for us to ever think, it's all right for somebody else to call you you're good, you know, you good man, good friend, good neighbor, good brother, good husband, good wife, good child. Somebody else for them to do it, but for us to ever do it for ourselves, to think it even. And when you you know, when you should have shown love and kindness to somebody and you were so cold and indifferent and ignored them in their troubles and their heartaches and their sorrows. And that's why Paul says, you know, we're of the circumcision which worships God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in this flesh. And Paul says the flesh is weak. Boy, you know when we're going to not worry with it anymore? When he says, as old top lady said, when these eye strings close in death. And I tell you something else why he allows sins to remain in us. Not only teach us the grace of God and to teach us, you know, that this flesh is weak and no confidence in the flesh and it's no good thing in it. And he leaves it in us to teach us to be patient, to be kind, to be understanding, with our brethren. And I'll tell you something, if you never hear anything else I've got to say tonight, you listen to this right here. We ought never conclude that a man has no grace because he has sin, or you saw him commit a sin. If we concluded that a man didn't have grace because he sinned, or we saw him sin, we'd have to conclude that you and I didn't have any grace either because of the sins that we've committed. Is that not right? And that's what it means. God allows sin to remain in us so we can see. You that are spiritual, you see a brother overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, go to him. Say, oh, bless you, brother. I'm praying for you. I know you're having a struggle. I know you're having a hard time. And I love you, and I'm praying for you. And people, you know, that's why these Armenians, that's why they think that you can fall for grace when you commit a sin. You know, when they quit doing some things, you know, and join the church and quit doing some things that they do, and if they pick up any one of those things that they quit, they automatically assume that they fell from grace and they just will quit. But you're looking at a man that's a sinner from the top of his head to the sole of his foot, inside and outside. And I ain't fixing to quit. I ain't got no place to go but to Christ. Lead me to that rock that's higher than I. Oh, let me hide under your wing, the shadow of your wing. Oh, my. Who hasn't acted uncharacteristic of grace? Who hasn't? The average preacher, if he knew Noah and what Noah did, he said, there's no way in the world man could have been saved who got drunk and laid naked, passed out in his tent. That man's not saved. And saw David, you know, sneaking Bathsheba in the back door. Oh, David, there's no way in the world that man could know God. And if you were standing around that fire and you heard Simon Peter go to cussing and and crying when that man, that woman said, you know, thou art one of him. And he said, oh, he went to cussing and carrying on. You'd have said, there ain't no way in the world that fellow there knows the Lord. And you know what God said about Noah? You know what his name means? Grace, comforter. Do you know what he said about David? He said he's a man after his own heart. You know what he said about Simon Peter? He said, Simon Peter, I love you. Do you love me? You know I do, Lord. For you go and you feed my sheep. I know you fell flat on your face, and I told you you was going to do it before you did it. But you go feed my sheep. That's all I want you to do. Just feed my sheep. Forget that back yonder. Go feed my sheep. And I tell you what, if anybody saw you at any given time, when nobody ain't looking at you, there's no telling what in the world that God sees that no, you think nobody else does. And there's not one of us at one time or another and several times in our lives that we acted so uncharacteristic of the grace of God. I know I have. And the fourth thing is this, to remind us that when we do sin, oh, bless his name, when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I love that. He said, if any man sin, then say, if any man's possible for him to sin, that he might sin. He said, if any man sin, we've got an advocate. We got a lawyer. We got somebody to take up our case. And this is his title, Jesus Christ the Righteous. You preached on that at our conference 2 years ago. And I'll tell you this, when we sin, we don't lose our salvation. We aren't cast out of God's family. Our Lord said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise ever cast him out. Do you look, if he was going to cast anybody out, he would have cast out so many of his children in the scripture, but he would have cast you and me out years ago from the very beginning. But oh no, there's no wise. There's nothing they can say, nothing they can do, no way they can act, no fall they can endure, no stumble that they have, no thought goes through their mind, no emotion in their heart. Nothing that happens in their lives, past, present, or future, will cause me to cast them away. I will not do it. I will not do it. And oh, we may lose the peace and joy of our salvation, but I tell you what, that God made a covenant with his blessed Son. And that covenant, beloved, is that covenant as God said, I'll give you a people. You shed your blood for those people. You die for those people. You endure those people's sin and guilt and shame. And I will bring them to you, and I'll never, ever let them get away. Oh, listen. And when our Lord Jesus, here's what happens. We go to the Lord and we start pleading, you know. And we start admitting. And I tell you this something about me. I don't know about you all, but I learned a long time ago not to make no promises that I ain't going to do. I'm not making any promise. I learned a long time ago to quit promising myself, God, or anybody else that I wasn't going to do that anymore. Just as sure as I make a promise to myself now. I'm not talking about. But our Lord Jesus, he pleads for us. When we sin and when we fall and when we're in such a miserable state of mind. And you know, let me say this. Do you know you don't have to leave your house? You don't have to leave the church house. You can be washing dishes, mowing your yard, or sitting with a Bible in your lap, or sitting in a service like this here, and commit enough sin to damn your soul for eternity, and yet God, in his sovereign mercy, Christ pleads for you. Now, ain't that right? Don't have to lift your hand to commit a sin. Don't have to get up and go someplace. Just lay back in your easy chair. Sit down in the church building and see who comes in and sits down beside you. See how your mind wanders here and your mind wanders there. That's what he's talking about. See, it's not I, but sin that dwelleth in me. It's in our heart to come here and be committed to this service and to the preaching of the gospel and delight in it from all with our being. But yet, we have this old flesh to deal with. And yet our Lord Jesus pleads for us. He pleads his wounds. Oh, why let them go? Here's the wounds. Here's the proof that I paid for them. He pleads his person. I'm Jesus Christ the righteous. He pleads his work. I died for them. I shed my blood for them. Their righteousness is mine. I gave it to them. They don't have a righteousness of their own. That's my righteousness that I gave them. It's my blood that cleansed them from the sin. And he don't even mention us. He mentions what he did for us. And remember that our works or anything that we think we do not commend us to God. And neither can our sins separate us from us. God's always, always viewed us only in Christ. And let me give you the fifth thing. Why does God allow sin to remain in us? The fifth reason is this: to wean us from this world. To wean us out of this old world. You know what's in this world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. People used to raise their families in a little old 4 or 5 room house with 1 bathroom. And now, you don't have 4, 5, 6 kids. Slept on pallets and everything else. And nowadays, you know, they have 1 kid and they'll build a house 4,500 square foot with no kids at all. Lust of the eyes, you know. I want everybody to see what I got. That's what lust of the eyes is. It's not, you know, I want everybody to see me. It's I want them to see what I've got, what I've accomplished. I want everybody's eyes to think, oh man, ain't that something? And pride of life, oh, look at all my accomplishments. But oh, for God to wean us from this world. Do you ever want out of it? Do you ever just want to say, oh, you know, it's just like, it's like taking your clothes off. Do you ever feel like, you know, I'd just like to just rip this old flesh off and go on be with the Lord. Just leave here, just be done with it. But oh, to wean us from this world, to wean us from our selfishness, to wean us from our self-love, our covetousness, and our materialism, to make us want out of this world, to make us want the joy and peace and believing. Oh, and I tell you, he to wean us off of this world, and he leaves this sin to remain in us to make us desire Christ, Christ our Lord, and his salvation and his presence more than anything else on this earth. God can take anything he wants away from me. Anything he wants. He can take my home, my children, my wife. He can take anything, take my health. But one thing I don't want to lose. I don't want to lose my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to lose that. I want to know him. I want to win him. I want to be found in him. And that's why we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And you know, about the time we get weaned, it'll be time to go home. You know, John said, the Lord Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. You know what John said? Come on. Come on, come on. Behold, I come quick. Come on, Lord Jesus, come on. It won't be as long as it has been, will it? Oh. And I tell you, oh, if God would have made us absolutely without any sin in this flesh, but he didn't make us that way. Made us absolutely and utterly dependent on him for everything in this world. And we give him thanks for everything that happens in this world. Because it's got to be good. Because it comes from him. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. Thank you for listening so well.